And welcome to all who are present. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have a number of visitors with us, and we are always honored to have guests in our midst, and we do invite you to come back and to be with us at every opportunity that you might have to do so. We meet each Sunday, not only at this hour, but also on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. We have another assembly with another lesson and another opportunity to assemble together with saints of like precious faith and to worship God. Of course, we also meet to study the Word of God in classes, both on Wednesday evenings at 7:30 as well as Sunday mornings at 9:45. And you are invited and encouraged to attend any and every one of those services that you might have opportunity to do so while you are in the area. If you have questions about something that you observe in this in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that you hear in this lesson, feel free to speak with me following the services, and hopefully I can give you an answer in accordance with God's Word in a speedy fashion. And if it can be not done quickly, perhaps arrangements can be made for further study. And as was also mentioned in the announcements, let's not forget our gospel meeting, which begins next Sunday morning. And let's be making our final preparations, first and foremost, to be here at every opportunity that we have ourselves. And secondly, do what we can to invite others and to participate in this effort, whether it be in our prayers, whether it be prepared to welcome those from the community who are visiting with us, and other things that we can do to make this effort as successful as possible. Having said that, on to the lesson at hand. Beginning next Sunday, as was also announced, our new quarters are going to begin, and I have been assigned to teach the book of Hebrews, and I've been here for a number of years, and for those of you who are members of this congregation, you know that as I'm preparing lesson books, sermons also materialize from that which I'm going to be presenting. And so this morning I want to be presenting a lesson from the book of Hebrews. And I want to deal with a small word. And that word is the word lest, L-E-S-T. You know, one of the things that we seek to emphasize in our assemblies is that the Word of God is inerrant. And that the Word of God is to be totally respected. I am in the midst of a study starting to bring it to its conclusion on Sunday evenings where we have been establishing the reliability of the Bible or the integrity of the text of the Bible. This evening is going to be our seventh lesson, and I hope to conclude this particular study the week after our gospel meeting is over. But my goal in this has been to establish that what we have before us in our Bibles, in the English language, is reliable enough to the point that you can accept it word for word as God's message to us. And we need to understand that every single word that we have is important. And that applies even to what you might describe as the little words. You know, the words in between the words and the phrases that establish the purpose of a particular context. You know, sometimes it's the small words that define or help to clarify the actual meaning of a text. And while we are aware of these words as we study the Bible, sometimes we gloss over them in our studies without much thought. And the reason we do that is because we're familiar with those words and we think we know everything about those words. We don't take the time to weigh them to the extent as we would the main word of the text. Sometimes that's a disadvantage. We need to take seriously these little words because they help us to understand all of God's Word. And that's why today we're going to examine one of these small words, if you will. A word that we might just see it and automatically assume what it means. But when you tie it together within a context, or in the case of what we're going to do in our lesson this morning, tie it together in its use within a particular book of the Bible, it helps to draw a stronger picture of the importance of every word in the Bible. So let's talk about the word lest as it is used in the book of Hebrews. The first thing that we want to note as we typically do in lessons such as this is we want to define this particular word. Now the word is used about 8 or 9 times in the book of Hebrews, and we're not going to examine every single context where it is used, but we're going to look at the majority of them. It's interesting that in the original language, this word for lest is actually a compound word, and what that means is it's not just one syllable. It's actually two syllables, or it's two words that are tied together. And one of the words that is, there's actually two different words in the book of Hebrews that is translated lest in many of our English translations. But what's interesting is in both of those words, one of the parts of the compound word is the negative particle, and that would be the word not. And basically what it's saying is the opposite of something else. Now the two words that you find, and the first one we're going to find is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1, where he says, lest we drift away, is a word that means, its first word, you got that word not, and then you've got another word which means ever, or at any time. As vines would describe it, once, or at some time. Thus it's a word that indicates a negative possibility of something happen. But at the same time, it describes something that should never happen. For example, if you were to look at Hebrews 2 and verse number 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. In reality, what he is saying there, give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, so that we will never at any time drift away. That's the strength of that little word. Now, the other word that is used, and you find the first occurrence of this in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 11, is a word that means in order that. And of course, it always also has the negative particle there. So it is saying not in order that. And an example of that would be in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any of you fall according to the same example of disobedience. And when you put that with the understanding of this word, it would say, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest in order that no one fall in the same example of disobedience. So it's dealing with the order of people and pointing to the, we don't want anybody to be in this particular category. So that's the two different words that are used that we're going to be looking at today. Now, one thing to understand about this is in the book of Hebrews, this word usually accompanies a warning. And as a matter of fact, all the uses that we're going to examine in our lesson this morning indicate that. So that's a little bit of a background as to this word that we're going to talk about. Now let's get to the text and let's look at some of the passages where it is found. I've already mentioned Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 1. And the first usage of this text, he says, lest we drift away. Now that's a significant statement. When we think about drifting, what often comes to our mind is something similar to a boat that has come loose from its anchor, that has come loose from its mooring. A few weeks ago, after the tragic earthquake in Japan, we actually here in California felt some of the effects of that earthquake in the form of a tsunami. Now, we didn't have near the disaster they had over there. But they were showing pictures as that tsunami hit a little bit north of us in California, where it did literally millions of dollars worth of damage in some communities. And the pictures that they were showing often were that of boats. They had a boat that had been loosed from its mooring, and it was just being carried about by the wave, and it would crash into other boats. It would crash into docks, and it would do all sorts of damage. That boat was drifting unrestrained. And of course, that's a lesson for us to learn because quite often when we think of drifting and associated with that is drifting is usually something that is unintentional. Those boats were not where they were supposed to be. And I'll tell you right now, those boats were not where their owners wanted them to be. And oftentimes in our lives as Christians, we need to be concerned lest, like that boat, we be tossed to and fro. Unless we drift away from where we ought to be. Now, another characteristic associated with drifting is it often takes place gradually. And I believe that that's the warning that the Hebrew writer is giving us here. He's warning these brethren that they should not drift away. Most weakness in the life of a Christian takes place not overnight. It happens gradually. You stop attending Wednesday night Bible study, and the next thing you know, you stop attending Sunday morning Bible study. And then you stop attending Sunday night. And before long, you miss an occasional Sunday morning. And then you miss two Sunday mornings. And your attendance becomes more and more sporadic. And that's one example of it. You could say the same thing about your Bible study habits, your prayer habits, whatever it is you're doing as you're serving God. But in time, because you've let your guard down, you've allowed yourself to drift, you find yourself getting further and further away from where you ought to be. And I will also say that that is not only true as far as the life of a Christian from the standpoint of service, it is also true from the standpoint of doctrine. It's usually a way that a Christian loses his faith. And it is usually a way that one might even be led into apostasy, if you will, where he is led into false doctrine. He lets down his guard concerning the truth. And he begins to drift away from the truth. You know, you compromise a little bit here. You know, I'm going to attend this congregation, and they're only off on a couple of things. Ever hear somebody say that? You know, they're generally sound, but there's just a couple of doctrines that they're teaching that are questionable. But how long is it before, when you accept those, the next thing you know, you're accepting a congregation that's off on a few more things? It's even a little further away from the truth. And before long, you find yourselves in full-fledged apostasy. The apostasy that led to Catholicism did not take place overnight. It actually took about 550 years to happen. And I'll tell you right now, it didn't stop then either. It's continued. It happens gradually. So we need to beware lest we drift away. And that warning is given throughout Scripture. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good." Not dealing specifically with drifting, but the warning is you become weary. And that's associated with one who's going to begin to drift. In Revelation 2 and verse number 4, you read there about the church at Ephesus that they had lost their first love. Again, that's something that didn't happen overnight. The love in that relationship had gradually grown cold. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 is in the parable of the sower. It's describing the thorny ground. You know, as the seed was broadcast over all different types of soils, and that seed being described by Luke as the Word of God itself, the different types of soils are descriptive of different types of hearts. The thorny ground is the soil that receives the Word, and there's ground there for the Word to grow, but it's also got a lot of weeds. And as a result of that, what limited nutrients are available in the ground are the good seed is competing with the weed for those nutrients. And as a result, if the good seed grows at all, it's not going to grow to the degree that it ought to. And if the weeds are not taken care of, they're eventually going to outgrow the good seed and completely kill it away. So those are all illustrations of drifting that we need to be aware of. And that's the first lest that we find in the book of Hebrews. The first warning, if you will, that we need to give consideration to. Now the second one is found in chapter 3 and in verse number 12. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse number 12, we read in that particular text there, Hebrews 3 and verse number 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He describes an evil heart of unbelief which departs from the living God. What a warning that is. One might ask this question, how is it possible for somebody to become an unbeliever? And even more remarkable to this is you find the description in this text of an evil heart. Do you normally think of Christians as having evil hearts? How can somebody who obeys the gospel develop an evil heart?
That's a pretty great concern that we give consideration to. But we know what happens, don't we? Sadly, we have seen it. We have seen faithful brethren who completely turn their back on God. We have seen faithful brethren who quit serving God altogether, and they fall back into the ways of the world, and they may even more zealously serve Satan by living in worldliness. We see Christians become unbelievers in that day. And we've also seen brethren apostatize, go into false doctrine because they didn't believe something that God told them to do. You know, when you talk about a heart of unbelief, unbelief means you don't believe. And you know, in talking about what faith is, you know, faith means that you believe God. Not just that you believe in God, but you believe God. You believe what God tells you to do. Unbelief means you don't believe God. Well, how many are there in the world that kind of, sort of believe God? Or believe in God, and they believe most of what God says, but there's some things they don't. I was recently engaged in a study with somebody who, it's going to be difficult to study with them because they said, I struggle with what the Bible says about homosexuality. They even went as far as to say, I will never accept what the Bible says about homosexuality. What do you do with a person like that? Now, this is otherwise a good person. But you think about that. You're dealing with a circumstance where somebody's coming to God with conditions. I want to believe in God. I'll believe in the Bible, but not all of it. That's an unbeliever, and at least in that area, you have an evil heart. And we need to beware lest we have an evil heart of unbelief, which leads to departing from the living God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 19, and interestingly, the text in which that particular statement is found is dealing with Israel. It's dealing with Israel in the wilderness. All of Hebrews chapter 3 is warning about that and how many in Israel did not enter the promised rest that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even as they left Egypt, they looked forward to that rest of the promised land and they failed to receive it. The overwhelming majority of those who were in the wilderness failed to receive that promised rest. And the reason is they had an evil heart of unbelief. Why didn't they take the land the first time? They had an evil heart of unbelief. I'm just telling you, friends, it can happen. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 33. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever desires to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You've got to choose who your master is. There are so many people who, because they're not cautious, they receive a heart of unbelief, which results in them departing from God. Well, a third text in the next chapter, in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Here in this text, he talks about coming short of a promised rest that the Hebrew writer has been extensively dealing with in most of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews. And I can tell you right now that rest is one of those principles that we as Christians need to grasp onto. I think it's one of the greater descriptions of heaven. Other than being in the presence of God, it's one of those things that I look forward to the most. An eternal rest when this life is over. But it is interesting to note that according to the warning of the Hebrew writer here, it is possible for one to come short of the goal. It is possible for one to fall short of the finish line, to quit the race before the race is over. And as a result of that, because he doesn't cross the finish line, to be disqualified. to be, as Paul called himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27, a reprobate. You know, that's where Paul said, I do not count myself to have apprehended but one thing. That's Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 4. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He was concerned about being disqualified. And you find in you also find in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 18, Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 18, you read there in that text, let no one cheat you of your reward. The warning is there, beware lest you be cheated of the reward that you have to look forward to. Well, another passage that you might give consideration to, and another one that we have that I didn't mention here, is Hebrews 3:13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That is certainly another gradual danger that we need to give consideration to. It's an example of gradual damage. And we need to understand that sin doesn't necessarily present itself as announcing, I'm bad for you. You know, when you hear the description of Satan himself, you see that picture of the red guy with the tail and the horns, and you know when he's coming around, whenever they show that picture, you know there's bad news. It's almost like he's announcing himself as evil. But in Scripture, Satan is described as an angel of light. And so are his ministers in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 4. In James 1 and verse number 14, we're told that we're tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. And when that temptation gives birth to sin, it brings forth death. And so we need to beware of being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But another warning that we are given in Scripture is in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 11, you read in that particular text there that the warning says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Still dealing with entering that rest, and the warning is there, do not fall after the example of disobedience. And the example that he's talking about is Israel. Israel and their rejection of God. And still dealing with this rest that we have to look forward to in heaven when this life is over. Now, what I find interesting about this is as the writer speaks of falling after the same example of disobedience, you know what? You can't fall unless you stand. You have to be standing first. So the indication of this text and of all these warnings, and the point I want us to get from every one of these warnings, is that as a Christian, when you become a Christian, you have to remain faithful as a Christian to God. And here you find the warning that you will fall if you do not continue to stand faithfully. Is it possible for a Christian to lose his reward? Is it possible for a Christian who has once obeyed the gospel to reach a point in his life where he is lost? Where he has lost his fellowship and his relationship with God? In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 4, Paul there said, you who seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's a strong statement that's made there. But it also talks about something that's very possible to happen. You have fallen from grace. You can fall out of God's grace. And we'll see that in another passage that we'll deal with in just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. In a section that, at least in my class, I've described this as the divine sidebar. You know, Paul is dealing with the subject of the priesthood, and he all of a sudden stops for a few moments and he talks to him. He gets on to him because they have not matured the way that they ought to. And in the midst of this warning, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, he tells them, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves again the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, when you look at the description in that text there, it describes one who has been enlightened. And the idea there is not worldly wisdom. The idea is he has been enlightened as to the Word of God itself. He has tasted the heavenly gift. Who could that describe except someone who is saved? Someone who has a hope of salvation when this life is over. Someone who has become a Christian. And he has become a partaker of the Holy Spirit. The message of the Holy Spirit. He has an impact in his life. And he has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Can this describe anyone but a Christian? And yet he says in the next verse, if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And he goes on and says this, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. And you have Hebrews chapter 10, 31 through 26 through 31. You have a similar description to this. Now there is a point I want to make in this text. And that is that when you look at the grammatical structure of that last verse, when he talks about if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. The idea of that crucifying themselves is not a one-time act. It's ongoing conduct. And the point that is being made in that text is as long as they are living in this state of rebellion and rejection against God, you're not going to be able to renew that person to repentance. And that reaches a point where only he can renew himself. You can't do anything for him. You know, John talks about there's sin that leads to death. He says, don't pray for those people. You're wasting your time because they don't want to change. So the warning in these passages and so many others is very clear that a Christian must remain faithful, and that he can lose his reward if he falls away. Another passage continuing in our text, going to the toward the end of the book. All of these warnings are in the beginning of the book. Then he engages in some other discussion, and we come to Hebrews 12, where the Hebrew writer is beginning to make some final applications based on everything that he has taught them. Writing to this Jewish audience, telling them, don't go back into Judaism. Don't do it. That's his point in this entire book. In Hebrews 12 and in verse number 3, after describing this example of faith as found in Hebrews chapter 11, the many different examples there, and he says there in verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The Hebrew writer points out that one can become weary and discouraged in his soul. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life as a Christian I've been discouraged. And there's been times in my life as a Christian where I've become tired and worn out, and where you just don't want to push on. You want to stop. You want to quit. You ever felt that? I suspect anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time has had points where they become weary and discouraged in their lives. But as Christians, we can't give up. The difference between those who serve God and those who don't, those who serve God, when they become weary and discouraged, they work their way through it. They don't quit and walk away. Even Jesus on occasion became discouraged. Even Jesus on occasions became weary. You read about all those times where Jesus had to get away from the crowds and get into the mountains? He was worn out. He was tired. There's nothing wrong with being tired. And there are times that you become weary. But when you do, you cannot give up. Galatians 6:9, which we read a few moments ago. Let us not grow weary while doing good. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says the same thing. don't get weary. Don't wear yourself out to the point where you just quit on God. Then in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 15, and here this is an interesting text because let's go ahead and read verses 15 and 16. It says, verse 14, pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Notice the warning in this text mentions this word lest, 3 times. Number one, he says, lest any of you fall short of the grace of God. And that's very similar to what we talked about in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. You can fall from grace. You can lose God's grace. You can become unfaithful. We need to be very much aware of that. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, as John was writing to the church at Smyrna, he told them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Later on in that book, Revelation 14, 13, you read, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors. The warning is there. The warning is there. You need to remain faithful to God. That's the one who has a hope of rest. He dies in the Lord. And the idea of dying in the Lord is he is faithful to the Lord in his death. Read the book of Revelation. That's the point. Remain faithful in spite of what persecutions you face. And the audience to whom John was writing was right on the verge, if they were not already engaged in the midst of persecutions by Domitian and other emperors who would follow, who harshly treated followers of Christ because they refused to bow down and worship them. The warning is, beware lest you fall short of the grace of God. And secondly, he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. You ever become bitter? Let me ask you this. You ever know a brother in Christ who became bitter? You want to talk about a miserable circumstance? When you're around those who are supposed to be your brethren and they just have an improper attitude toward themselves and toward you and toward life in general, they go around bitter about all things. And I would add to this not just bitterness, but I would add any type of attitude that an individual has. Do you read in the text this warning here, any root of bitterness spring up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I'm going to tell you right now, friends, when we possess ungodly attitudes, it defiles the soul. And it defiles the body. It defiles the body of Christ, of which you are a part of. You have to seek to avoid that. We're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, a passage in which Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking about brethren getting along with one another. He's talking about unity. He's talking about the proper attitudes that we are to have toward one another. He's talking about the improper attitudes that we are not to have toward one another. And he says there in that particular text there, Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse number 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the final statement in our text, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. And he proceeds to describe him as how he, for a morsel of bread, he says there, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And of course, I hope we're not dealing with fornicators. I hope we're not. But I tell you right now, that word profane, I think that's a word we need to really give consideration to. It's a word that means to be unholy and defiled. It's one who takes that which is holy and he makes it common. Or he makes it, even going further than that, he defiles it and he makes it unholy. You look at the old law, you find how insulted God was when somebody took that which was defiled and used it in service to God. Or served God in a defiled state. Here the warning is, lest we become like a profane person. We live in a society that increasingly shows disrespect for God. And we have to avoid that in our lives. We have to avoid those things. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, where after the Hebrew writer tells us to assemble together, he says, if we sin willfully, and that's a present tense verb, ongoing action, if we continue to live in sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? I want you to notice the profanity that is in that verse. This is a profane person. He's trampled the Son of God underfoot. And it says he has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. That's profaning the blood of Christ. And we're just very clearly warned not to do that. You want an example of a profanity? You read about Peter in Matthew chapter 27, verses 74 and 75. That's denial number 3. Remember, Peter denied Christ 3 times. The 3rd time it says he began to curse and say, "Man, I do not know him." He was profane. And then he looked at the Lord, and the Lord looked at him, and he realized what he had done. And he went out and he wept bitterly. So here's the warnings. Multiple warnings that we find in the book of Hebrews. And in these descriptions, we ought to be concerned. And I'm going to tell you the point I want you to understand about this. As a Christian, you have to be faithful. And over in these texts, we are warned that it is possible for us to reach a state where we are no longer in God's favor, where we are no longer pleasing to God, and we are in danger of facing His wrath because we have rejected Him. But I also want you to know that we're not without hope. For in every one of these verses, we are given safeguards, if you will. We're giving an encouragement. We're giving instructions as to what you can do to prevent whatever that lust is that is described there. Let's just briefly mention these. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 1, it says, "Therefore let us give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." Give heed to the earnest things we have heard. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the Word of God. You need to pay attention to what the Word of God says. And that word heed goes further than just studying the Word of God. It means you're gonna respond to it. You're going to do what it tells you to do. That's associated with the idea of heeding, giving more earnest heed to the things said. You listen to them with the intent of doing those things. And as Christians, that is exactly what we have to do. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, while it's a different setting, Jesus drives the point home when He says, "Let these words sink down into your ears." That's what we're talking about. It registers. And it has absolute meaning in your life. Paul told Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Give the more earnest heed to the things heard. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse number 12, you're given the warning there. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The warning is to beware. The warning is to be alert. And that's what that word "be aware" means. It means that you're awake. You're aware of your surroundings. You're not dull of hearing. You're not dull of mind. You're not sleeping. That's the idea of that. Let me ask you, how well do you know the enemy? I'm going to tell you right now, a key strategy in any victory is to know your opponent. And I'm going to tell you right now, we think of that in war, right? That's also true in sports. You know, the good coaches, they study their opponent. They know what their opponent's going to do. And that's what they respond to. It's true in the business world. And it's true in religion as well. We need to know the devil. We need to know what he is trying to do to us. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 8. In Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11, Paul simply tells the people, it's time to wake up! We have to do that. If you want to avoid falling away. The next safeguard is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse number 13. Where he says in verse 12, beware lest there be any of you in even a heart of, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is not simply talking about assembling together. But the Hebrew writer covers that in Hebrews 10:25. You know that. This is talking about day-to-day interaction with one another. This is talking about us as brethren preferring one another over the world. What made the church of the first century so strong in the face of their troubles? It is that daily from house to house, they spent time together. Acts 2 and verse number 46. That's very loose what it says, but it talks about how from house to house daily they ate their bread. They didn't just assemble once a week. They preferred each other. They were a spiritual family. They did things together. They expressed concern for one another on a daily basis. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, he actually emphasizes this. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 through the end of the chapter, or through verse 15, that's what he's talking about today. Take care of these things. Well, another safeguard that we're given in our next text in Hebrews 4 and verse number 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. This word fear, we've talked about it in the past couple of weeks. It's a serious, it's dealing with the idea of you have a proper respect for God. But when we think about fear, it's a serious realization of the consequences of what happens if you reject God. That's when you need to be afraid. When you love God the way that you ought to and you're faithfully serving God, you have nothing to be afraid of. But if you're going to reject Him and His Word, you better be very much afraid. And that's the warning that is given in this particular text. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 31. Another safeguard that's described is in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 11. You read there in that text, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Be diligent. King James Version says something to the effect let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. He uses the word labor. Work. Work hard at it. The songs that we sang, to the work, we are servants of God. You want to ensure that you enter that rest? Work at it. Put forth necessary effort. That's the only way you're going to succeed at anything. You've got to be willing to work hard at doing things. You read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 10, after Peter is describing the so-called Christian graces as they're described, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Paul told the Philippians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Going to the end of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 3, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3, where you read there, it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged. How do you overcome weariness and discouragement? You look to Jesus. Go to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's at the finish line of the race that you're to be running. Let me tell you something. When you study the life of Jesus, He set the example. He set the example for us to follow in all things that we do. Does your life center around Jesus? You want to ensure a home in heaven when this life is over? You make Jesus the focal point of everything you say and everything you do and everywhere you go and what you think about. If you want to go to heaven, you make Him the center point. And you live your life following the example that He set for you. Jesus is the perfect example. In Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18, talks about how He became flesh and blood so that He could understand us. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. And tempted without sin, he's our high priest. He's our mediator. He's able to intercede on our behalf. What a comfort that is. In 1 Peter 2:21, He set an example for us in suffering. Truly in all things, our Lord Jesus Christ is an example for us to follow after. Hebrews 12, verse number 14 through 16. He says there in verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And this summarizes the last three lists that we've discussed in our series so far, or in examining these particular tests here. Texts. We need to pursue peace. I'm going to tell you right now, many things in this life depend upon our willingness to seek peace with one another, as well as with God. And when you look at the things that He warns about in verses 14 and 15 there, that root of bitterness springing up, many becoming defiled, you know, that's because you are not seeking peace with your brethren. You're bitter toward your brethren and you mistreat them. You declare war on your brethren instead of declaring peace. Instead of pursuing those things which make for peace, Romans 14, 19, and those things by which we may edify one another, so many seek to destroy their brethren. That's not a right attitude where God is concerned. And it's not going to strengthen you. It's going to cause you to drift away. You find that over and over in the warnings of Scripture. So in answer to all three of those things, in answer to the root of bitterness, many becoming defiled and falling short of the grace of God, and becoming a profane person, pursue peace with all men, and sanctification. When I think of that word sanctification as it is used in that text, I think of pursuing peace with God. Pursuing peace with man is one thing, but you better be pursuing peace with God as well. That's where your hope of heaven lies. And 1 Peter 3:10 through 12 addresses that subject there. It's the only way you're going to have your sins forgiven is if you're right with God. So, we've seen in this lesson here that there are many warnings to us as Christians that we must give consideration to lest we lose our reward. But we've also seen at the same time that whether or not we lose our reward is up to us. And it depends on how you respond to what God tells you to do. If we will do the things that we ought to do, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, if you do these things, you will never fall. You'll build yourself up. And that's what we need to look forward to. So I ask, is there a lust in your life? If so, take care of it. Lesson's yours.